Well, this morning we are continuing through our series of practicing the way of Jesus. We're looking at this morning at the idea of focusing on the inner life. We've still got 2 weeks to go. We're going to be looking at the idea of storytelling, something that Jesus did a lot of. We usually think of them as parables, but the stories that he told to illustrate things about the kingdom of God. And then we're also looking at the idea of simplicity and the way that Jesus practiced and promoted a life which, when it came to the material things and excesses and things like that, he lived a very simple life. But today we're looking at focusing on the inner life. So I thought I'd start by just trying to define what it is that we're talking about. What is it that we mean by the inner life? Now, interestingly enough, I was reading a book that gave inner life, your inner life, my inner life, as a definition for something else. It said that in regards to what we mean by the spiritual life, what we mean is the inner life. Essentially, the idea of the spiritual life is the life of my spirit that inhabits this body, that is my inner life, the things that are inside of me. You could also say, depending on your understanding of the soul, that it is the inner life is the life of the soul. Now, the soul is made up of different parts. The elders this year, we've been looking at and thinking a little bit about what the soul is, because as elders, we've been reminded from the letter to the Hebrews that as elders, we watch over the souls of the people who are in our care. So what does it mean to watch over somebody's soul? What is somebody's soul? Well, our soul seems to be made up of different parts. It seems to be made up of our will or our heart. The other thing is it's made up of our mind, which has something to do with our thoughts and our emotions. They're the inner parts of the soul. But interestingly enough, because the soul is the whole person, there's also more outward parts of the soul. There's the inner parts, there's the heart, and there's the mind. But then there's the body that our spirit is in is also a part of our soul. But not only that, for our soul to function well and in a good way, we also find that we are in a world where we have relationships. So a part of our inner life actually involves things on the outside of us, other people. As human beings, you and I have four different types of relationships. We have relationships with ourselves, our relationship with our inner life. We have relationships with others, we have relationship with God, and we have relationship with creation around us. And so this is, I guess, what we're looking at today, this idea of the inner life. One of the, I guess, confusing periods in my life with regards to my own inner life, something that happened in my inner life that put the development of my inner life on hold for a number of years was this. As I think I've mentioned to you before, when I was 13, my mum was diagnosed, or she'd had breast cancer for quite a few years, but when I was 13, she passed away from that. But when we were told that she only had a few months to live, and my brother and I were quite emotionally upset by that, our father told us not to cry. He said, "Don't cry because your mum needs you to be strong for her. Don't cry. That's actually selfish to be crying. It's something, it's just about you. Think of your mum and be strong and don't cry." And that gave me this fundamental message, which I guess was also echoed in a number of other things I was told. But it was a very big influence in me that caused me, when it came to my inner life, to learn to ignore what was going on in my inner life. When feelings came up that were hard to deal with, I had been encouraged to push them down, to ignore them, to hide them away. Now, interestingly enough, you can push your inner life to one side, you can try and ignore it, but it has a way of coming back out at times, and we'll think a bit about that this morning as well. But for me, my journey of my inner life didn't stop there, thankfully. There came a time when a friend of mine, I was probably in my mid-20s by this time, a friend of mine highlighted to me that I was a very angry person. I was not even aware that I was angry or came across as angry, but this was my inner life that I had learnt to repress was coming out. I thought I was very good at repressing it. I played rugby union, and a lot of people, I think, considered me to be a gentle giant on the rugby field. But as I started to think about and investigate and lean into my inner life and the feelings that were there, feelings started to bubble to the surface, and they bubbled to the surface much too quickly for me to know how to deal with them. From going from a time of repressing my inner life to a time where suddenly I started to, I guess, poke my inner life sprung out in ways that surprised me. And I remember this came to the fore on the rugby field one day when somebody who had done something that they shouldn't have done towards me, I became exceptionally aggressive towards that other person. In some ways, my coach was probably pleased to see me fire up for the first time in any real way. But the thing that really scared me about was that I actually suddenly felt out of control. These emotions, this inner life that I should have learnt to be able to understand and process and control many years earlier, I had never had to deal with. Now, as somebody who's about 28 years of age, these things had suddenly come out and I didn't know how to control them. Thankfully, if you do start to look at your inner life and you start to feel the feelings that you feel, you start dealing with your inner realities, there are ways to learn to cope and to understand and to process them. Well, this morning I want to just look at three things with regards to the inner life and Jesus with what he practiced and promoted. The idea of our inner life is something that Jesus spoke about a lot. It's in our passage this morning, in particular in verse 45. It says, "The good man brings things out of the good stored up in his heart." In other words, a man can bring out good things that come from within him. In fact, if there are good things within him in his inner life, it will come out. But he also says that the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of, and this is really important, I think, Jesus says, for out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. It's out of the heart that these things come out into our relationships with the life, with the people around us, the world around us. And so Jesus promotes this reality that there is an inner life. In Matthew 5, 21 to 22, he makes this clear with regards to the Old Testament law. He says, you know, you heard a long time ago that you shouldn't murder. Now, murder is a bit of an outward reality, isn't it? If we've actually knocked somebody on the head with a stick, if we've killed them, then that's something that actually involves our bodies and the external world around us. We've actually struck out at somebody who is external to us. But Jesus reframes this to the fact that this reality comes from an inward reality. He says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." He highlights the fact you don't actually have to externally struck out at somebody in a physical way. It's rather who you are on the inside with your regards to your attitude towards the others. He says the same thing with regards to adultery in Matthew 5 and verses 27 to 28. He says, "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his" where? His heart. There's a whole inner life of purity. It's not just how we conduct ourselves outwardly. In fact, Jesus would say, it's because it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks, that it's actually the inner life that is going to dictate to us how we act outwardly. Things work from the inside out, not the outside in, when it comes to us. And so he promotes this inner reality. And he has a real go at the religious leaders of his time, doesn't he? He really gets stuck into them about this sort of stuff. In Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26, it's in a period that I think on the NIV it has a heading about the seven woes. It's these woes to these Pharisees. And in part of this he says, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." Once again, it goes from the inside out, not the outside in. So Jesus says, clean the inside, and then the outside will be clean. And so he points the Pharisees, and one of the huge issues he has with them, and I think he sees it as one of their huge issues, is this way that they just look at the outside. And they think, if I can just present this outward exterior that looks good to others, then that is all that matters. And Jesus says, no, it's what's inside of you that matters. And so in Matthew 23, verse 27, he goes on to say, you're like whitewashed tombs. What a horrible thing to say to somebody. You're like a whitewashed tomb. You look really nice and clean on the outside, but you stink on the inside. You've got decaying bodies. He says, you look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. So Jesus is really zeroing in. When it comes to people's issues and problems, Jesus identifies it. He says that he identifies the issue as being internal. It's something to do with their inner life and their inner reality. And so that's the first thing. Jesus promotes this inner reality. The fact that it exists and the fact that it is important. It's foundational and fundamental as to who we will be and what other people will experience of us. The second point is that we have an inner reality whether we accept it or not. And this goes back to my illustration about being encouraged as a young boy to ignore my inner reality, to not accept that it's there, to push it down. The reality is that it's there and I cannot stop that. As I said, somebody said to me, you seem really angry. I thought I was successful at pushing my inner reality down, but I wasn't. And so some of the things that we need to understand about that inner reality is that it can be a painful thing to face. It means sometimes moving towards intense feelings that we struggle with. They're painful feelings. They might be feelings of grief and loss, as it was with the news that my mum was going to only have a few months to live. It could be painful to lean into some things that we are feeling in the midst of a relationship breakup. It could be very painful to lean into feelings that we have during things that aren't going well at work, or when it's been highlighted to us where we have failed in something, or when we see injustice that is happening. Sometimes we do this as human beings as a defense mechanism, which is why some people who have gone through massive trauma actually have no memory of it. It can be painful to face. And yet this inner reality is something that is a reality. We focus on externals, don't we, as people? That's just something we naturally do. And I don't know if you've heard of first half of life and second half of life, but first half of life we are really good at focusing on externals, and I think the reason is because we're young and our externals are still worth focusing on. It's usually in the second half of life as we get older that we realise our externals have let us down and we start to look more at what fills those externals. It often takes hardship in life to push us deeper than just mere externals as well. And that's an interesting thing. When hardship happens, we can choose to ignore and push down those internal things, but there's also sometimes when hardship in life drives us to working out what is going on inside of us. But the bottom line is, if you ignore the internals, then they will leak out. As Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And so we have an inner reality whether we accept it or not. It's much easier to accept it because then you can start to deal with it. Richard Rohr, who I've quoted before, says that we need to fall and to fail and to jump into the mystery of our own existence, or we literally stay on the surface of life. And although it can seem really, really comfortable to be on the surface of life, that's only a small percentage of life. There is so much more life deep down within. And so the reality is that we function best when we live as an integrated whole. So that is why the soul involves things deep within me, but my soul also is healthy when it is connected in good relationships that are outside of me. In other words, I function best when I integrate my inner person and my outer person, my outer reality. When my body and my words and my spirit and my soul and my emotions and my relationships all accept and reflect and live out the same consistent reality. That was the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus says there's this huge difference between the inside and the outside of you. You've really made the outside look good, but the inside, it's rubbish. Now, the interesting thing is that all of us on the inside are rubbish to some degree. Jesus isn't asking us to deal ourselves with what is on inside of us. He's asking us to be consistent, to be real about what is inside of us and what we show to others externally. Because it's only then that we can start to get better. So accepting the inner reality so it can be processed and shape our externals, our actions, our words, our relationships, that is a good thing to do. So that's the second point. We have an inner reality whether we accept it or not. Third point is how it is that we can be integrated as people. How is it that we can have an internal life that is consistent with who we are externally, rather than having an external life where we pretend our internal life is something that it isn't. And I think the first, most fundamental part of this is to deal with shame. I think this is why in Scripture we're encouraged to confess our sins, and I would only ever encourage people to confess their sins to people where that confession of sin is going to end up being a helpful exercise. We don't necessarily, it's not necessarily helpful to confess your sins to somebody who will gossip or to somebody who will judge you or somebody who will place you under greater shame. It's about finding somebody who will help you deal with your shame by showing love and forgiveness and acceptance. But I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago I talked about shame as a deep sense of brokenness. It's something that is deep within us that we feel is wrong. And shame, by its very nature, therefore drives us away from connection. This is what we see with the Pharisees. I think they had shame about who they were on the inside. And so they presented this good external-looking thing to everybody else, the world around them, but it didn't actually draw them closer to people. Shame is different to a healthy guilt or a godly sorrow, because those things are actually about the pain of broken relationships. And healthy guilt or godly sorrow will actually drive us to connection. We feel sorry about something we've done to hurt somebody else, and so we move towards them so that we can be reconciled, so that we can seek forgiveness. Shame drives us away from other people. It causes us to hide. Godly sorrow or a healthy guilt drives us towards people to be reconciled. So the first thing we need to understand as to how we can be integrated as people is that we need to bring our shame and deal with it so that it stops driving us away from people, so it stops us hiding who we are on the inside, but instead helps us bring all of who we are to relationships and to life. That is what it is to be integrated, to be whole from the inside out. Jesus does this. Jesus doesn't put people into shame. His interactions with people throughout the Gospels is that instead he pushes past the shame that others feel so that he can connect with them. And even in Matthew 23, which we've looked at, where it's a whole chapter where he's just hammering the Pharisees about their really, really poor form. And in Matthew 23, verse 37, the beginning of this verse, he continues hammering them about their poor form. He says, "You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you." It sounds pretty bad. It sounds like he's heaping the shame on, but then listen to what he says. He says, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see what Jesus has done? He said, "You guys have got it so wrong. You're hiding who you are. You're pretending to be something that you're not. And this has caused you to do some horrible, horrible things. and yet I still want to gather you and bring you to me. And there's this beautiful picture, isn't there? As a hen gathers chicks under her wings. How do we become integrated? How do we deal with this inner life that sometimes we're afraid of and ashamed of? We bring it to Jesus, because Jesus deals with shame. Jesus does it in a couple of other places. Well, he does it throughout the Gospels, but a couple of other places to think of is that time where a rich young ruler comes to him and says, how can I be saved? This guy's all about the externals. How can I be saved? In other words, I'm pretty confident that I'm saved, but I want us to talk about it in front of everybody so everybody knows that I'm saved. And so Jesus says what he was probably expecting as an answer. He says, go and do everything that's in the law. Off you go and do that, and then you'll be saved. And that's exactly what the guy wanted. He goes, yes, well, I've done that. And so what does he say to Jesus? He says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And we know that then Jesus, knowing exactly, even though he's kept all these external things since he was a boy, has not kept internally what is at the heart of the law. And he says, well, that's good. Just one thing remains. Just one. Go and sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. And just in that statement, we read that the rich young ruler went away unhappy. Because Jesus has flipped it and says, it's not about the external things that you've ticked off that list, it's about what is happening in your heart. And I can read your heart. I know what's going on inside of you. But even in that situation, when this guy says, all these I have kept since I was a boy, have you noticed what Jesus does in response to that before he gives him the last challenge? In Mark 10, 21, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Even though this guy is, again, another Pharisee who's all about the externals, Jesus still loves him and wants to draw him closer. I'm saying these things because if you're not dealing with your inner life because of shame, I want you to know that in Jesus there is no shame. That Jesus is always going to invite you closer and draw you in. And he's going to do that in spite of what it is that you might be hiding deep within your own heart. Poor old Peter, we know, sort of deserted Jesus. Denied he even knew Jesus three times. And then we know that in John 21 there's that scene on the beach. I've talked about it a few times. And it's a scene where Jesus isn't shaming Peter. He doesn't ask him three times, do you love me, so he can shame Peter. He asks him three times, do you love me, so he can then reinstate, renew that relationship by saying three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Jesus deals with shame. Jesus helps us come to a place where we can look at our insides. And so one of the key things as to how you can be integrated and how you can develop your inner life is to come to Jesus and to push through the shame. I guess to finish on a question, how do I grow and maintain a healthy inner life? I'd encourage you, step into the hard stuff. Step into those feelings that are difficult. Learn how to process them. Don't hide them. Don't push them down deeper. Bring them up to light. Deal with them. It's hard, but it's worth it. The other thing is bring it to Jesus. He makes what is hard about it easier. It doesn't take all of the hardness out of it, but it makes it easier. Bring it to Jesus. Step through the shame into the light. Live in the rhythms and practices that Jesus lived in. How do I grow and maintain a healthy inner life? When it comes to the rhythms and practices that Jesus lived in Luke 6, 12 to 16, we read that Jesus goes, it says one of those days Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. He spent the night praying to God, and so he brings to God what is on his heart. And what is it that is on his heart that night that he would go out and he would spend the whole night praying? Well, we're told in verse 16 that he chooses the 12 the next day. He picks them out, and in verse 16 we find that it's not just any 12 people, is it? It says he chose 12 of them and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. When Jesus had something big on his heart, where did he go? He didn't withdraw and hide or ignore it or push it down. He takes it to the Father. That in Luke 6 is his first Garden of Gethsemane moment. In Luke 22:42, he has his actual Garden of Gethsemane moment where he says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, and not my will, but yours be done. Jesus brings to the Father what is on his heart. His inner life is laid out. There is no difference between Jesus' inner life and what he projects to others. He doesn't have a fear or an insecurity or a shame. He simply is, inside and out, Jesus. How do I grow and maintain a healthy inner life? I bring my inside and my out to my Heavenly Father. I don't pretend that there is a good Dave and a bad Dave and hide the bad Dave. I just bring all of me to the one who loves me and accepts me and shows me grace. And I think this is why in Luke 22:42, Jesus says to you and to me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is this way of Jesus, this yoke that he suggests we take upon us, that is his yoke? What is it that we should learn from him? Well, he's gentle. He's humble in heart. Humility is that view of yourself that is just real. It's just who you are. You're not hiding anything. And Jesus says if we can do that, if we can have that humility of heart where we just simply deep down within are living in the reality of who we are, and we're not trying to be somebody on the outside that we are not on the inside, if we are able to be integrated, he actually says you'll find rest for your souls. The reality is that when you live an external lie and there's an internal reality that is different, that actually, that disintegration disintegrates your soul. It causes your soul to break down. So instead, Jesus would encourage us to bring all of who we are to him so that we could find rest for our souls. Let's pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for this inner life that you've created us with. Sometimes it's overwhelming, but we thank you for the feelings, the emotions. We thank you for the desires and the will. We thank you for the thoughts and the reasoning. We thank you for all these things that are going on inside of us. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to be consistent inside and out. Lord, help us to work on who we are. Help us to process our feelings and our thoughts. Help us to bring all these things to you. Lord, help us to process what we need to. Help us to grow where we need to. Lord, change us from the inside out, that ultimately we would be able to be used by you in this world, that we would be able to love the way that you've loved us, that we would be able to work not double-minded, as we read about in James's letter, but as people who are single-minded, who know who they are, who know what it is that, who it is that they've been called to be. In Jesus' name, amen.